somewhere with her mom and dad. Probably don't need to pray for her. Don't tell her I said that. Continue to pray for the Riegsecker family that lost their son down there at Northwood last week, and Von Traeger family. It's a tough time. It's a tough time. So here's what we're going to be in Titus chapter 1. And be good. Titus is a great book. It's like you can open your Bible and it's all right there on two pages. If you're new to Bible study, this is a great book to learn how to study the Bible. You can kind of highlight a certain word and do a word study right within Titus and kind of track him through it and see little themes. I'll point a couple out to you today, but Titus is a really profound book written to a guy named Titus on the island of Crete, who the Apostle Paul went there and planted a church, and then he needed to leave, and so he left Titus there to continue the work. And so Paul is writing back to Titus, and he's saying, this is why I left you there in Crete. So that's kind of the background of this story. It's a great little book. And I'm going to confess to you that we're having a business meeting after church today, and we're going to talk about elders and deacons a little bit. And there's a section right here that talks about elders. And so we're going to look at that section partly for a little bit. And I don't want you, I'm going to ask you real nicely, don't check out on me. Don't just check out on me and go, man, I'm never going to be an elder in any church. I'm never going to do this. Don't check out on me. Because I know that this is kind of business-like. It's also the Word of God. And we hold the Word of God here in very high esteem. And if He put it in here for us, then it's here for you and me. Whether you're a male or a female, a boy or a girl, whatever you are, this is God's Word. And I'm going to bring it back around, and you're going to understand. This is what I'm really hoping, that you understand why this is important to you by the time I'm done. I hope you go, oh. Now, I'm going to tell you, there is going to be this underlying tone that's going to be a little bit difficult for you because we live in America 2020. There's going to be a challenge to this. I'm not going to kid you. You're going to go, and I know some of you, and I've been guilty of the same thing, and so I'm already knowing, I feel your pain, all right? This is going to be a little bit of a challenge for you, but when I show you the hope of it, I really hope that you get it and that you see why this is so important. Let me ask the Lord to help us. Lord, I want to present your word accurately and lovingly. You're the one that has the power. It's your Holy Spirit. It's your word. This is all you. And so I'm praying for you to help me and to help us because we want to be a church modeled after your great plan of salvation for this earth. We want to shape ourselves just exactly like you want us to do it. So Lord, I pray for your help. I pray for your power now in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 1, let's begin at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth." So, we see that this section begins with, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put into order and appoint elders in every city." There's a couple of things, parts I'll highlight here. I'm not going to break down every character qualification of the elders. I would ask you to notice in verse 5 that he is going to appoint elders. For this church, we have written it in our constitution where our elders, and that's not me, I am an elder in a sense, but I do not have anything to say into the elders' and deacons' appointments. I stay clear of that. That is our other elders. We have written it in. They have the authority to appoint or to hand it off to you if there are names and let you vote. We have it written that way. If they appoint an elder, it is totally biblical for them to do that. It is more how they did that. The democratic vote did not happen here in the Bible. That's a newer development. It's not. It's fine. The Bible doesn't say we can't, but the practice of the Bible was to appoint. So we have opened the door for either one depending on our elders' decision. So if you see that happening, understand, here's your verse. That's real doable. If anyone is above reproach, that means they're above accusation. And these are serious accusations. This word is often used in a court of law. These are serious accusations. If someone is above accusation, there's no rumors floating around that this guy's cheating on his wife. There's no rumors floating around that this guy's cheating on his taxes and there may be a little lawsuit. There's no rumor floating around this guy has an eye for the women. There's no accusation, something of a serious nature. This person's above that. And if someone would, everybody knows, no, that's not him. That's the type of person he is. He's the husband of one wife. Now, when I obviously have been open with you about this one from the beginning. There are three possible interpretations from that. The oldest traditional interpretation is he's only ever had one wife, ever. The second one is, and particularly for this place and for this time, Crete, he only has one wife. Don't know why he would have two or three, but it was perfectly doable in this culture and this time. And he's saying he's only got one wife. And the other one is he's a one-woman kind of a man. This guy, when he has a wife, he doesn't have a roaming eye. He doesn't have a roaming heart. This guy is locked into his family. So I'll just tell you, you take your pick on that one, whichever one you want. The more contemporary one is he's a one-woman kind of man, but the old traditional view is he's only ever had one wife. So I'm full disclosure. His children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. The word believers there is the pistos. It's the tradition. It's the faith. It could be translated, his children are believers. It could be translated, his children are faithful. It could be translated, his children are trustworthy. Those are all definitions of our word faith. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you believe in him and you trust in him. That's all the word pistos. So this could be, and I would obviously lean toward trustworthy. His children are trustworthy, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. They're not party animals. That's what debauchery means. These kids are in trouble every weekend. They are out doing something and they're insubordinate, which means they don't mind. They don't listen. So I think they're trustworthy, really fits this context well. But again, full disclosure, you fit it in there, what looks and appears best to you. His children are trustworthy, not open to the charge of crazy party animal type things. They listen. They're not insubordinate. I'd also say this word insubordination is the other side, the negative side of submissive, or fits under the rules, plays by the rules, plays by the family organization. And that's a theme throughout Titus. So if you're a highlighter, you could go through here and highlight insubordination, submissions, things of that nature, and find a good little word study. His children mind. They play by the rules of the house. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, a drunkard, violent, or greedy for gain. We don't need a bunch of hot-headed drunk elders running around, do we? We don't want that. He must be hospitable, verse 8. He must be a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and he must be disciplined. He must be disciplined. His life is disciplined. He knows what's important. He knows what the priorities are, and he spends time there. He is a disciplined person when it comes to the Lord and to his role as an elder. The word self-controlled there is throughout chapter 1 and 2. Every single person that Titus is to minister to here has to be self-controlled. So a good word study there. Verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. Now here is a great verse. And Mark, if you'll put that back up one slide, stay right there for a minute. This is what I want you to see in this little description of elders. That in the verses 5 through 8, those were character qualities. I hope you saw that. He's not quick-tempered. He's not a drunkard. He's hospitable. He's not violent. This is the character of an elder. And the reason he has this character is for the duty in verse 9. This is his duty. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. And listen to this. Also to rebuke those who contradict it. So it's character and duty. That's a theme of Titus. And that's a theme for me and you. Do you remember last week? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation and training us to renounce all ungodliness. It's in chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that saves us trains us. It trains us to live a godly life, and it trains us to renounce ungodliness. The same grace that comes and that brings us salvation, he doesn't leave us there. That grace trains us to turn from ungodliness. It is not you're saved and you get to do anything you want to do. That is not the grace of God. And it starts out here with these elders who have a character that works toward their duty. It's character, duty. And to do this, to do what they're being told they need a character that is holding firmly to the trustworthy word as taught. Now, Mark, put that verse up there one more time, please. Notice what he says right there. This is absolutely key. If you have a highlighter, this is for every one of you. Hold firm to the trustworthy word, this, as taught. As taught. What's he saying? I wrote this letter to you. The apostles wrote this to us. This is the trustworthy word as taught. Hold firmly to it. Don't tweak it. Don't change it. Add a little bit here. Don't let man get his grubby little hands on it and change this right here because I don't understand that. I don't think that's quite right. Don't rewrite it. Don't bend it. Hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. The Holy Bible, the Holy Word of God. Hold firmly to it so that you can instruct your people and rebuke, correct those who contradict it. Correct those who will move off of it. Now, are we talking about America or Crete here? Because that is the culture we live in. There are so many variations of this book. There are so many variations and thoughts of what Christianity or God, who He really is. That is our culture. Crete, or a Cretan, was proverbial for crazy people. If your buddy went out Friday night and really had a wham-bam time, you would say to him, "Hey, Cretan, what you doing, man?" And you just called him wild and crazy and maybe immoral. And that is how Crete was looked upon in this day, much like America is living today. We're wild and crazy and immoral and just off the chart, and we've got 1,000 different opinions of God, maybe, if there is one. So this fits us perfectly. It fits our elders, and our deacons' qualifications are very similar, but these are what elders do. They have this character, this disciplined character. They manage their own household well. Those within their home play by the rules. They listen to them. It's structured. And then they come into the church. They are appointed to lead the church in a very similar way. And they hold to, and you and I hold to, this is the Word of God. This is what is our final authority for life and practice, for salvation and godliness, for character and duty. They never are separated. They are always together in that. So, an elder, he has a job to do. And it says that he will give instruction in sound, that's healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. An elder can teach and rebuke those who contradict it. Why? Why? In verse 10, "For there are many, many insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." That's America. There are many people who are insubordinate. I am not playing by the rules of any church down there. I have a mouth full of empty talk that really amounts to nothing. And I'm a deceiver. And especially, he says here, the Jewish people were leading this charge. But there were many of all kinds, just like there are in America. America is the land of the insubordinate. America is the land that prides itself in people who don't play by anybody's rules but my own. Thank you very much. That is America. For that to happen in the church, remember I told you it was going to get a little tough. He's asking you to be subordinate to the church. He's asking you to play by the rules of the structure given to us in the Word of God. He is saying there is structure and there are rules, there is order in the church. And I'm asking you to be way different than your culture and to submit to your church order. That's what he's asking you. That's hard. That's hard. That's hard in our culture. Everything we have done with church and Christianity and faith, we have done as an individual decision and as an individual person. It's me and my faith before God. It's me and my practice. It's me and my thing. And he's saying it's absolutely not. Your salvation is yours. You own it. But now you're going to join a local church. And I'm asking you, no, I'm telling you, I've given you the order and the rules and the leadership. Play by the rules. Listen to the authorities and the leaders of your church. That's what this is about. And there are many insubordinate. The many that talk stuff, they have no idea what they're saying. They're deceivers. Verse 11, they must be silenced. Since they're upsetting whole families. Someone comes in here with some strange doctrine, some strange thought. He starts talking or she starts talking. They get into a family and your family is in danger of walking away from the word as taught. They're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Does our country have any ministries? Now think real hard. Think real hard. This is going to take you a while. Think real hard. Does your country, America, do we have any ministries in our country who are there just for the money? Man, can you think of any? Oh, maybe. No, you can't. Yeah, you're not thinking at all. Yeah, I can only name about 50 in the next 10 minutes. That's our country. There are so many ministries in our country there for the money, for the popularity. And you need your elders. You need your elders who can instruct and correct. You need your elders just to watch out over the flock, to keep us in sound doctrine so that whole families aren't led astray by these teachings and ministries. And even more than that, in verse 12, it's the culture. It's the culture. If it isn't enough that we have 50,000 denominations and religions and so many different churches out there just doing all kinds of things so odd and unusual and different, and they seem to be contradictory to sound doctrine, if that's not enough, then we have culture. And they did too. The Cretans, I love this, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, which means wild animals, and lazy gluttons. And Paul says, that's true. I mean, you talk about not being politically correct, right? Hey, your culture is like wild animals. They're lazy gluttons. They don't want to work. They're just obese. They're just crazy out there. They lie, man. Everybody's lying. You can't even believe anybody out there. Everybody's lying. Paul says, yeah, that's true. However, that's the ministry. Paul's setting up order and appointing elders, and he expects full well to reap fruit from this crop. He's taking them into it. Say, but they're not bigger than our God. Let's go reap some fruit from these wild animals, lazy gluttons, lying beasts. Let's go. And that's where we are. That's exactly where we are. If you haven't witnessed this, you need to show up midweek. Your God, your Savior, is bigger than that culture. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Your God and your Savior is bigger than anything that comes dragging in here with their addiction or whatever it is they have, their disability, their just plain immoral lifestyle, whatever it is. Your God's bigger than that. And these guys didn't back down. They waded right into it, expecting a harvest, and so are we. We are going to harvest from this culture. And our elders are going to lead us. This testimony is true. This is the culture we're winning souls from. We're winning souls from that. They're coming in here. And our elders, it says, therefore, since this is the culture and this is the type of person that's going to be converting to Jesus Christ, coming in, he said, elders, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, healthy in the faith. Correct them firmly, directly. You go into them and you say, look, this is not acceptable here. This is not how we walk with the Lord. I love you, but the grace that saved you is the same grace that's going to train you to turn against this ungodliness. We're not going to let you stay there. If you have Jesus, you have a new life. That's what our elders are doing. That's what these guys are going to do. It says he's going to rebuke them sharply that they'll be sound, healthy in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths, other religious thoughts and tweaks, or the commands of people who turn from the truth. Our elders have a big job. So, in a nutshell, elders are God's leaders for the purity of doctrine, faith, and practice. They oversee us. They're able to teach and instruct and correct, protect families from the culture, from strange teachings. Our elders are promoters and protectors of the church and of our families. No elder, no individual elder is a law to himself. He acts in coordination, cooperation with the elders and the church itself. He serves the Lord. And there are still many, many insubordinate, empty talkers, particularly in our culture, but coming into our churches, who will proudly say, I don't play by anybody's rules but my own. And our elders will correct that. This is God's plan. It's God's word. You accept it or leave it. Tell God no or tell God yes. That's it. All I've done is read God's word to you. It's God's plan. It's God's pure and perfect plan for the local church. Yes, I'll play. No, I won't. At this point, I haven't touched any warm, fuzzy feelings in you, have I? Anybody feeling warm and fuzzy about now? No, I don't think so. It's very, very stainless steel, very cutting, very cold, very sharp, very black and white, very... Right? And so you're going like, okay, Terry, I don't know, I'm just not going to join your church, and if I don't like it there, I go to another one down the street, and that is very American of you. I play by my own rules, thank you very much. Okay, you have that choice. It's just not what God had in mind. It's just not what He had in mind. I'm asking you to check the box of submission to God's word and God's authority in your life. And the local church is part of that. It's part of that. That's a tough one. That grates against everything that I grew up feeling and believing about myself. I was the poster child for insubordination, lawbreaker, lawless. There is no way. That was me. And I'm asking you to do it. I'm asking you to do it. So I want to tell you why. I want to give you one good reason. No, I want to give you about four. This is why I'm asking you. This is why I'm hoping to make sense to you. I am begging you, please listen to me. I am begging you right now. Give me 5 minutes. Give me 10. Give me a couple minutes. This is why this is so important for you. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Did you hear what he just said? I'm going to write to you for the sake of your faith and of your knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And the first thing I'm going to tell you is we're going to set up elders to guard the Word of God and your faith in the household of God. I'm going to make a structure of protection over you and around you for the sake of your faith, for the sake of your family's faith, for the sake of the godliness, the godly life that He wants you to live. The knowledge of this truth and the combatants against it, I'm setting up structure for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. I'm giving you protectors and teachers and instructors and overseers to help you and your family grow. Verse 2. In hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life. I'm setting this structure up so that your faith and your knowledge of the truth will give you a rock solid hope of eternal life. And I'm just going to tell you, in the Bible, the word elpis isn't just like, man, a hope. It's a confident expectation. I'm not just hoping I make it to heaven someday. I'm expecting. My hope is Jesus, and I'm looking forward to that. That is my hope. According to the Word of God, according to the grace that saved me and the grace that trains me and the grace that set me free from lawlessness, the grace that purifies me, the grace of elders over me, leading, and we're just going to come together in the Word of God and through the faith, and He's going to build your confidence of that coming day when you will know eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I am telling you as a pastor, I wish I had a dollar for every person who doesn't have that confident expectation of where they're going someday. And some of them are sitting in this room. And I want you to have it. And that's why our elders are in place, so that we teach the doctrine that this word, as taught by Paul, by Peter, by Luke, by Jesus, they're there to cement this in so that you and your family knows you have eternal life. For the sake of your faith and the Word of God, so that you are fully expecting and waiting for that day. Not scared to death, hoping I've been good enough, maybe. That's why our elders are in place. It's for hope. Listen to this. This is kind of a cute little word play here. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised. Now, the Cretans lie all the time, right? The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts. But God, who never lies, he knew where he was going with this. God, who never lies, he promised eternal life before the ages began. This is not new. God promised. And you can trust God. This church is here. These elders are here. This teaching is here. I get up and rant and rave like a gorilla every Sunday morning over this because I want you to trust it. And I want you to trust God. He promised eternal life to those who have Jesus. And He is not a liar. Bank on it. Sign on the dotted line. You can have eternal life and know it. Trust Him. Not you. Him. Believe. He promised this before the ages began. And in verse 3, at the proper time. It just just the exact time. It was just perfect. He manifested, made known in His Word through the preaching with which I, Paul, have been entrusted by the command of God. God has a plan. God has direction. He promised this before the world began, ages ago, and then just at the exact right time, Jesus came. Read Galatians. At just the exact right time, Jesus came. And at just the exact right time, He grabbed this guy on the road to Damascus, blinded him, and then taught him the Word of God and said, "You're going to the Gentiles. You're going to Goshen, Indiana. You're going to these crazy wild beasts in Crete, and you're going to share My gospel. This is the plan. I have a plan. I have direction. And I'm picking and choosing My people to do certain things. And Cornerstone, I want you to be a part of it." Cornerstone, there isn't one soul I'm looking at in this room, not one, who doesn't have something to do in God's plan and direction and doesn't have purpose for their life, for the kingdom of God. Not one. Every single person in this room that knows Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit has come in, every single one of you have something to do now. Right now. Starting now. No, starting the day you were saved. But for us, now. You are valuable. You have purpose. Don't flounder. Don't hang out by the gate. Don't wait around in the shadows. You have purpose. I'll put you to work. You come and see Me. I'm going to turn you loose on somebody. We have need of you. God has need of you. You have purpose. And maybe more important than anything in this culture, in our Cretan America, verse 4, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father, our Jesus Christ, our Savior." It's a salutation, isn't it? "But He called Titus my true child in the common faith." And you know what? Paul was never married. So how did he have kids? You know, go figure. But he looked across at that at Titus and he said, "You are my true child. You're my son." In a common faith. This faith's open to anyone. We're not exclusive, but you are my child. And do you know what you have? This is your family. You have children here, bigger than your own family. You have fathers and mothers here, and grandmothers and grandfathers here. You have brothers and sisters here. My true child. And I'm just going to tell you, there's something about the family of God working together side by side for the purpose and kingdom and glory of God. There's something that binds us in a very special way that some of us don't even have with our biological family. Some of our biological families are so fractured, so distant, so at odds. And this family is your salvation. This family is your love. This family is a balm over your wounds of many years. My true child. When Jesus hung on that cross and He looked down and He said, "John, that's your mother. Mom, that's your son. This is your family." And our elders are protecting that. Our elders are here to promote that. Our elders are here to oversee that the Word of God, as taught, is proclaimed, and that we build that hope, that trust that this country so needs, that no one trusts, nobody trusts, nothing. And I'm telling you, trust God. I'm telling you, you have purpose and you have true love, relationship, family here. And God says, so this is why I left you in Crete, so that you can appoint elders and put things in order, because this is what we need. And I will tell you, you give me one person that has that expectation, that absolute expectation, I'm going to heaven with my Father. I can trust Him completely. He will never leave, never forsake me. He has given me a job and gifts, and I have people behind me I can run to whenever I need. I have people who absolutely love me enough to tell me the truth, good, bad, or indifferent. I have people in it for my soul. You give me one person like that, and I will show you someone who's unstoppable for Jesus Christ. Don't fear the one who can take your body but can't do anything with your soul. Fear Him who can kill your body and cast your soul into hell. And if you don't have to fear Him, if He's your Father, you're unstoppable. If you have confidence, absolute confidence, He's my Father and I'm going there and I trust Him and His Word is true, you are unstoppable. You're not going to do anything you want to do. You're not going to live any way you want to live. You are going to crash the gates of hell because you know they can take your body, but He's got your soul. That's why we have elders and structure that all center on this right here, because we are unstoppable. We are unstoppable. And this little family of God is going to crash the gates of hell. We already are. We're just starting. I'm telling you, we're just starting. I have no idea where it's going. We're going to change this whole place, because we have the power. We have the power on our side. Get out of His way. Get out of His way. God help us for us to come in here and sit right there and sing Kumbaya. I'm crashing the gates of hell. Are you with me? Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. We trust You. Lord, we trust You. We are broken. Our families are broken. Our history is broken. And You are our rock. You are our hope. And You are our salvation. Thank You for grace. Thank You for grace. Oh, Lord, thank You for saving me. I didn't even want You. Thank You for saving me, for coming and opening me, opening my eyes and my heart, and training this stubborn, worthless, debauched teenager to serve You. Lord, we love You. We love You. And we're ready. We're ready. We're ready to reap a harvest and to crash the gates of hell in this town and wherever You send us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We're going to do something a little bit different at the close. We're just going to let you sit down. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I want you to just sit down, and I'm going to play through Amazing Grace a little bit first, and just listen to the music. My wife has told me in the past that, you know, when she was feeling really sick before she had her surgery, and that just hearing me strum the guitar and playing lightly gave her a lot of relief, more than any medicine that she took. And I noticed that with Wes, you know, when he was at his worst, I played guitar for him, and it just calmed him right down and soothed him out. You could just tell by looking at him that he wasn't feeling the same way when I played the music. So I just want you to just relax, listen to the music, and think about God's grace, what it means to you in your life, what it means to you and your family, what it's done for you, what it does for people around you. So, got to get in the right key here. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. But now I see, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.
That was beautiful. If you're interested in this grace that saved Cretans like us, we'd love for you to come see us, talk to us, come see me. They've only been believers coming here for what, 2 years? So Ted says he was an atheist 2 years ago. Now he's singing about Amazing Grace. And God is good all the time. God is good. Come see me. Come see me. I want to pray with you. I want to help you receive the grace that saves and the grace that changes your life. They're inseparable. We have elders here that are very good men, and they will come alongside of you as well. Make sure you're on the right track. Lord, thank you. You've done some beautiful things here today, and I pray, Lord, I pray I'm not going to stop praying. Harvest souls. Harvest souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Give you about, maybe about 12 o'clock, 10 minutes, we'll start our business meeting. Hey, Lyric, how are you, brother?
I'm doing so well.
that's okay.